And their scripture reading for this morning, the Old Testament scripture reading, will be from the book of Genesis, but this time it will be for chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord hath God hath made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. The word of the Lord. And now for the New Testament reading. Please open your Bibles to chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Illumine our hearts and minds by your Spirit, Lord, that we may understand your word, laying it up in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. Amen. The title of the sermon is The Fall Down. The text is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, give your attention to the temptation and fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, as they are recorded in these first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. These things really happened, you know, on this earth, quite a while ago, to be sure, but surely. There is always the danger of not taking it so seriously. What do we know of perfect gardens, of forbidden trees, and absolutely good people? In our daily life, what difference does it make anyway? I hope to answer those questions as we consider this important text of God's infallible and authoritative word. Just what was the situation in paradise before the fall of our first parents? And just who was this human being called Adam, that is, from the earth, for that's the derivation of his name? Created after God's image, he was. In God's covenant, and as such, God's covenant friend, a king to exercise dominion as God's office bearer. not simply an individual, but related to the entire human race as its representative head, father, and root. Sinnable, though good, and not yet under sin's dominion, nor in death's power. Paradise, man's home, in which the Creator put Adam, God's house, with its center the garden and with the rich land of Eden surrounding it. God dwelling with the man and with his wife, named Eve, from the Hebrew verb to be, living. For she would be the mother of all human beings. The tree of life? By means of this, apparently Adam's life would be perpetuated, and by which the truth that in God's communion his life would be symbolized. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one preached to Adam and Eve plainly. Human beings shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. It preached also the demand that Adam and his wife should reject what God forbids, merely because he, the sovereign one, says so. But I'm sorry to have to tell you that this account is totally discredited by moderns, who consider themselves not to have sprung from such roots at all. Our text is considered by many today as merely a quaint Jewish legend, a legend of a naive race of carefree people whose innocence was destroyed when Eve gave Adam that fateful apple. You've seen it in advertisements, I'm sure. Liberal theologians, for their part, simply deny its historicity and see still only a parable of every man. Others would suggest that whatever it wasn't a fall down. Everybody has got to express him or herself. Get up, stand on your hind feet, and make your decisions. Here we have a parable of rugged individualism. Could we call it the democratization of Eden? But the really sad fact to me is that today, even otherwise orthodox theologians otherwise, begin to waver on this account. But my friends, it happened. The stage is set, therefore, for the drama of the fall, and also and ultimately at the same time for the drama of redemption. And we heard it when Pete read from Romans. Thus, we should have a strong desire to understand these foundational beginnings by following the record which Moses gave us in this authoritative and inspired text. The temptation and fall of our first parents consisted in the questioning, first, and the contradicting, then, of God's word. And out of that grew the commitment of that which the word prohibited. If the fall is not known and accepted for what it is, a fall downwards, it will not be possible to respond properly to the grace of God offered in Christ Jesus, because he is the second Adam who raises us upward. Thus, if Adam didn't fall, then the whole gospel, I'm afraid, becomes meaningless. So consider with me first in this text, in verses 1 through 3, the questioning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Here we see the tempter addressing himself to the woman and not to the man initially. Why? We're not told. It was surely not that the woman could be more easily tempted because she was morally weaker than Adam, because she wasn't. Rather, the answer might lie, I suggest, in these considerations. Briefly, one, it was Adam who received the command directly from God. Eve, therefore, was one step removed from the actual verbal command from God's mouth. Thus, Satan might have imagined Maybe I can persuade her to consider that the prohibition had gotten garbled or otherwise confused in transmission. Two, Eve was not the head. Adam was. She didn't bear the responsibility. So that might lessen the feeling of guilt for any rebellion in which she might be engaged. And thirdly, Adam could more easily be tempted via his wife, right? She was his helper, wasn't she? So let's get her to help him. Whatever. The difficulty facing Satan was that Eve was pure in nature, as was Adam as well. She was without sin and without any inclination to sin. Yet she was fallible. She could fall. You see, dear friends, our first parents had the liberty to obey God. At the same time, they had the ability to choose either to obey or to not obey God. So the devil's problem was to play upon Eve's will in such a way as to make her desire the very object forbidden by God, so that she would choose it rather than choosing God's will. To get this result, the forbidden fruit had to be presented to her mind as being of all things desirable. And in order to achieve this purpose, the devil had to create the lie about the tree of the knowledge. And how did he do that? By attempting to sow doubt in the soul of Eve. And he does so by means of a very subtle question. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? You see, it was not the devil's purpose to create confusion as to the meaning of God's command. How could he ever do that? Such was so simple and so plain. There could be no confusion about it. Sin is not the lack of clarity. It's the lack of obedience of God's command. Rather, the devil purposes with his question to create a basis for his argument. He wants to bring home to Eve's mind the idea that the eating of the tree's fruit will not kill you, and the eating of the tree's fruit will make you, Eve, like God. And furthermore, there is a reason why God kept that one tree from her and from her husband. Could it just be, think, Eve, that God is actually jealous of his position? So to accomplish this purpose, Satan calls attention to the fact that trees aren't poison trees, none of them. In fact, by their fruit you live. And hasn't God permitted you to eat of all these other trees with just this one tree accepted? He means to arouse in Eve's mind the question, if we may eat of all the trees of the garden, what possible harm can there be in eating from this one tree? And this Satan does, not by means of a forthright statement, but by a subtle question, a question designed to make Eve ponder the answer and come to the devil's conclusion. The hidden intent of the question is to make Eve say within herself, "I wonder, if trees kill, why didn't God forbid us to eat of all of them?" And since he didn't, that must mean that trees don't kill. And in actual fact, we've been eating from the others for some time now. So how can it be, since this one tree is exactly like the others that don't kill, how can it be that eating of this one tree can possibly be bad for us? Tricky, don't you think? In her answer, Eve reveals that she has already begun to be had. What evidence is there that forces us to make that conclusion? Well, I think firstly that she even takes up the discussion with the serpent at all. You shouldn't be talking to snakes. There is at least the indication of sinful pride already in the fact that she ignores Adam, her head. She should have checked first. "Adam, there's some funny business going on here, talking snakes." Her only reply to the serpent, should she give one at all, ought to have been a sharp and unqualified rebuke. "You're out of here." But then observe her reply with its misrepresentation. I should say it's misrepresentations. There's more than one. First of all, she omits a key word. God had said, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. She omits that. She adds, furthermore, neither shall you touch it. God never said that. Yes, that would be understandable if this tree were indeed death-dealing. You better not touch it. And thirdly, she says, lest you die. Lest you die. Here she betrays the fact that she is thinking of the possible consequences of eating or of touching the tree, rather than of obeying and disobeying God's commands. For she seems to present death as a result of eating the fruit of the tree or touching the tree, rather than the punishment of disobedience of God. Now, even Satan, for his part, later contradicts at least the truth when he says, you will not surely die. Rather than Eve's rather lame, lest we probably die. Also, she generalizes. Did you notice that? You might not have known it because it's a matter of understanding Hebrew pronouns. She generalizes. She uses the plural you instead of God's singular you. Not only Adam, Eve is saying, but anybody and everybody who should eat of this tree might possibly die. See, again, for Eve, it's not a test of obedience, but a prohibition against the eating of a poison tree. How do I apply this to you, congregation? Just this way. All sin usually begins this way, congregation. People, don't just go around thinking, what commandment shall I break next? Rather, there is the thought first, we're both in this together, God and me. I think I just might have a better suggestion as to how to deal with the current situation than God has with his overly generalized and not clearly applicable commandments. He with his rigid laws, thou shalt not, they just aren't tailor-made for my situation. He just doesn't understand what I'm up against. And I'm going to need to make it up as I go along and follow my instincts and my sense the best. Actually, I, with my first-hand knowledge, will know better than God does what to do. Yes. Thus, folks question God's providence and then justify stealing. Folks question the command to love one's wife, if you're a man, and justify resentment and a domestic cold war. Folks question the justice of another person's dealing with me and justify the harboring of bitterness for days and even years, calling it a grudge. Lastly, folks question, and this is very recent, God's design of gender for human relationships, and particularly as that affects public order and propriety. It is now insisted that maleness and femaleness are not matters of created by God fact, but of personal inclination and feeling. They will make it up as they go along, exactly as Eve did on that fateful day so long ago. It's still with us. So that's the questioning. Now we move on to the contradiction in verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that was clearly a flat contradiction of the word of God when he said, you will not surely die. No, he says, you shall not die. God said you would. Here the devil boldly replaces the truth of God with his own lie. And this lie is based on the argument implied in the earlier question. Eve had been set up for this lie, for she has yielded to the doubt involved in the question. Trees don't kill, do they? Now, neither will this one. And Eve shows that she has yielded already by continuing to listen to the devil. She shows that she is ready to be had. And Satan is not yet finished. Here's his chief slander of God. Eve's mind is ready for this, which is a master stroke of the devil, for there must have been a reason why God forbade them to eat of this one tree. Of this situation, the devil takes advantage in order to slander God. He connects his lie with the tree, speaking an apparent truth. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you see, he's suggesting a good result of the eating of this tree. Far from being a poison tree, it is a blessed tree. Now, the truth, however, is this. Involved in eating of this tree will not be a passive opening of her eyes, but an active substituting of her authority for God's authority. Everything that Satan says in verse 5 is absolutely true, with one tiny, though huge, exception. He said, your eyes will be opened. Rather, the truth is that it will be that they will open their own eye in the very eating. They will do their own seeing of what is good and what is evil for themselves, apart from God's word, when they eat that fruit. You're going to be like God, promises the serpent. And he's absolutely right. That's true. Here we see Satan's craftiness at its peak. They will be like God, for they will have become God to themselves. They will have determined for themselves what is good and what is bad. Yes, the tree was well named by God through Moses' account. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It will be that, whether Adam and Eve eats of it or not. But then Satan goes even one step further. And this is the most heinous slander of all. You ready for it? Satan ascribes evil motives. For God knows. The devil pictures God as the one who does not seek their highest good, but rather their evil. He wants to keep it all for himself. Satan presents the true good of Adam and Eve as lying in the direction of disobedience, because only in so doing will they put right what God himself has kept upside down through his own selfishness. Again, the application to you, congregation, is this. Right there, dear friends, is the modern idea of sin also. Whatever is bad for man, according to what men judge to be bad, that's sin. And anything is good, furthermore, so long as no one gets hurt by it. Postmodernism declares that authority deadens. Love, defined as living out your own desires honestly, wherever they lead, is the law of love. Think of gender again. So express yourself. And if you would be a free person and not bound by restraints of a God about whom it can be questioned whether he really knows what it's all about anyway, eat the forbidden fruit and be as God, knowing good and evil. Here sin is represented and revealed in its deepest principle. It's to rule out God. It's to be unconcerned at best with God's will revealed. And it is to determine, even worse, that his will revealed is not in fact going to promote my good. And at its very worst, it is to accuse God of unrighteous greediness in his commands. Yes. Oh, dear ones, don't try to reason with Satan. The only way to handle evil of any kind is to appeal to the Bible. And if we do so, that temptation and that tempter will flee from you. That's what Christ did in the wilderness, remember, when he was tempted. But God has said, was his answer every time. You do it too. Say with the psalmist when you're tempted, your commandments, Lord, are not grievous. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. That leads us, thirdly, to the committal in verse 6. So, When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Eve now sees the tree entirely apart from the word of God. She sees that it's good for food. This must certainly have been true in itself. She sees its non-poisonous fruit. How could it possibly kill me? And she sees it as pleasant to the eyes. This also was undoubtedly true, again, apart from the word of God. It wasn't in itself ugly, grotesque, or sickening. It was probably a beautiful tree, and it could have actually been quite tasty. But mostly she sees it as desired to make one wise. She sees the violation of the word of God as the way to true wisdom, and the tree as a means to make herself wise. Basically, she's unthankful. So Paul in Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." It could but follow then that she committed the actual deed of sin and ate of the fruit of the forbidden fruit. She's already fallen. And it could also only but follow as she tempted Adam. She herself was motivated by enmity against God and by the love of herself. And this becomes immediately evident in her attitude toward her husband. She couldn't tolerate the fellowship of a sinless, holy, righteous husband. And she sought immediately, therefore, to bring him down with her, although she thought it was going up. In this she succeeded, apparently, if we may judge by Scripture's brief statement of it. And that, we must say, without much of a struggle on Adam's part. And he ate. The devil had calculated correctly when he pointed to and plotted to tempt Adam through his wife. Thus the bitter conclusion, and he ate. Here, my friends, is a lesson for those who might still think that sin is a matter of this or that isolated misdeed. The sin of our first parents was a matter of fundamental spiritual heart viewpoint proceeding from their inmost nature. Their heart was penetrated by the lie of the devil. How ever did that happen? Remains a mystery. I cannot tell you, but that it happened, I can tell you. And that heart, that inmost nature, fell. And that's why she ate. It wasn't that she ate, and that's why she fell. She fell, and so she ate, and so did Adam. They fell down. That fall, not just the deed, was sinful. From the heart are the issues of life. Here lies the root. This is why we get the 10th commandment. Don't you know? Thou shalt not covet. That's your basic commandment against sinning. The 10th commandment is perhaps the summary commandment of all the others. Behind every sin lies the root of coveting. And Woody Allen was oh so sadly and horrendously right when, justifying gross incest, he said, "The heart wants what it wants." That's our basic trouble too, apart from the grace of God. It is the trouble with our nature, that with which we were born as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, is corrupt by nature. And that explains why the way of sin is so attractive and desirable for us. By nature, apart from the grace of God in salvation through Jesus Christ, and by virtue of the powerful sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we live by feelings instead of by commandment. And you and I need to confess our need then once more. We've already done it earlier in the service. Our need for the utter restructuring of the foundations of our hearts and our words, and thus our actions, our heart. For the same reason, my dear friends, salvation is not a matter of education or moral reformation. It's a matter of a divinely and sovereignly wrought change of my heart, a change that is powered by the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, and thus a change that produces in me a repentant and believing person. Calvinism, the Reformed faith, is not a brand of the Christian religion. It is the Christian religion at its heart and at its basis. Therefore, the gospel that is preached from this pulpit to you every week is indeed this: except a man be born again, he cannot see, not to mention enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God regenerates the sinner. Through the word brought home by the same Spirit, the sinner repents and believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now for you, once more, congregation, that's the command: repent and believe. Believe. What is it to believe? It is to listen to, not the serpent, but God, and accept as true and fully trust Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who by his sacrificial death atoned for our sin and our sins, and by his glorious resurrection became the life-giving Spirit to raise us up. Adam and Eve sinned, fell, and dragged us down. Christ died, rose, and raised us up. Hallelujah and amen.